we celebrate relationships with people because everyone knows and everyone experiences what it's like to have friendships and connections with other people. You don't have to be married, you don't have to be dating to know how important relationships are. And so everyone knows what it's like, and everybody celebrates when people are doing well and enjoying their friendships and connections with others. But the question is oftentimes, how do we relate to an invisible, intangible God? Last week we talked about what do we want. We talked about what are our thirsts and the desires of our heart. This week we're going to ask the reverse question, which is what does God want? But before we do, let's bow in a word of prayer. God our Father, we want to thank you for your deep love for us. We thank you that there are seasons of joy as well as seasons of trial and difficulty. But through it all, you are good. And so this morning, Lord, we ask that you would help us. Every single one of us has a vague notion of what it means to have a relationship with you, to know that you are good. But a lot of times it seems like an abstract concept. We hear other people talk about it, and it seems like a foreign idea for many of us. We want to know and experience this morning, what would it look like to have a real relationship, to be connected with you? And so, God, thank you for helping us to examine our shallow strategies for fulfilling the thirsts of our heart last week. And we ask that this morning, would you begin opening spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to really grasp what it might look like to be in connection with you, to develop a relationship with you and a friendship with you? What does it look like beyond just coming to a church once or twice a week? And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us simply in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn in it to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah is in the Old Testament. It's right after the book of Isaiah. Two big, chunky books. And as you know, we started a series last week about how imperfect people become all God has intended. And we've been talking about for ourselves what that might look like. And we asked the question, what if the deepest longing sewn into the fabric of our souls is to express and experience the love of the greatest, most beautiful, most knowledgeable, most caring being in the universe? We were just beginning to discover how imperfect people do life with the one who loves you more than any other. And so we're looking at the book of Jeremiah this morning, and just to give you a little bit of background about the passage we'll be looking at, this is written about 100 years after the prophet Isaiah. And at this point, the nation of Israel, God's people, are split into two different kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And what we find is that, bless you, that as God's people kind of move away from the way he intended things to be, that they are distinctly moving further and further away from also relationship and connection with the living God. And so that's where we're going to pick up this morning. And the first thing that we're going to look at as we read this passage is how I want you to hear how God describes how he feels when people are connected with him. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah speaking, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem to God's people, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. We see here in this passage, as God moves Jeremiah to speak to his people, that God describes Israel, describes the people of God, as a young bride. And so what we see is that God relates to people like a husband. And that's kind of a weird imagery because many of us, you know, we grow up, most of the Bible refers to God as a father, and many of us have this kind of picture of a father as this aloof, distant, cosmic father who's kind of vague and somewhere in the universe. But here God talks about himself in a very intimate tone, that I love my people, I love you, people, as a husband loves his young bride. And so when Israel became his people, we see that at the beginning, they were once this faithful, willing bride in verse 2, who were willing to trust him. willing to let him lead them into the desert where they crossed over to get to the promised land. And so it's a picture of a young woman, God's people, who are willing to be faithful at one point, willing to trust this husband and let him lead them into a new unknown territories where they haven't gone before. New unknown territories of life, which is what we're talking about for ourselves, whether physical or emotional or spiritual. It's often how we all start out. For those of you who are believers, when you first came to know God, you remember what it was like when you were faithfully willing to trust and love this person, to let him lead you into different areas of life. Now, Melissa is not my bride yet. But yesterday, one of the cool things that we got to do, I'll let her share a lot of the fun details with you at some point, but one of the fun things that we got to do was I took her on an adventure through Santa Cruz where we went through various locations, and usually she does a lot of the planning because she's a little bit better at that kind of thing than me. I'm not very good with that kind of details, but I worked very hard to organize a lot of details and make sure we went from one location to another to another to another in order to kind of put together the whole proposal engagement type deal. But what I appreciate about her was that she was willing to trust me. She was willing to let me lead her to places without knowing exactly where we were going. And that's the picture that God paints for us about how he treats his people, or people in general, that he loves them like a bride. It's a sign when of someone's love and trust in someone when they're willing to be led, even into unknown territory. And so this is a picture of how God views relationships with people in general, like a husband's first love for his young bride. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 32, Paul describes this in more detail for us, this weird picture of God as a husband, where when Paul instructs the believers to, if you're a man, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And it goes on, et cetera, et cetera. But the picture there that they're trying to paint, that God is speaking through Paul to the people, is that marriage, this wonderful gift that you have between husband and wife, is just an image that God gives us to help you and I understand what does God feel about us and how does he relate to us. And it goes on in that passage in Ephesians 5 that how is Christ like a husband to the church, that he lays down his life and is willing to sacrifice everything for her. And so there's a picture of God being this sacrificial, serving husband who really loves and cherishes his wife. And he's willing to give himself up and even lay down his life. And so in verse 3, we see how God responds to this wife. It's a kind of a weird, kind of an Old Testament-y term, but he talks about her as cherishing her as first fruits. And if you may remember from a previous message, we talked about the picture of first fruits is when you take a tithe or an offering, if you're like a farmer type guy and you have a whole bunch of grain and wheat, then you take the best of that crop, the first crop that you get, and you offer it to God. That's your first fruit. But the picture that I believe Jeremiah is painting here, or that God is painting through Jeremiah, is that when you cherish someone, when God cherishes you as his first fruit, when he cherishes people, his people, as his first fruit, it's talking about this is the best of my crop. This is something that is someone who is set apart as sacred for me. And so this is the picture that he gives of how he loves and cherishes people. And in the rest of verse 3, he vows to fight on behalf of his bride against their enemies. And so the picture I want you to get is of this husband who has this fierce, loyal, committed love for people and for you. You can hear the longing in his voice as he talks about this beautiful young bride whom he loves and whom he'll fight for. This bride who yesterday used to be faithful. You can hear in God's voice the cherished memories of a once faithful wife who loved him and whom he loves. We must understand how God feels about people. He chases after you like his precious bride. He wants us to connect with him and to trust him. And this is exactly how he feels about you, even this morning. And so this morning, one of the first things I want us to take away from this passage is to savor how he feels about you. I want you to let it dwell and sink into you how he feels about you as a person, that he loves you passionately, like someone's first love, like someone's bride. And so this morning, dwell on his character. That's expressed in his goodness, expressed in his love towards you. And thank him for how he loves you and wants to put good things into your life. as we talk about, excuse me, experiencing the life that God intends for us. We spent all last semester talking about God's original design for us and what it would look like to be an intimate connection with Him. Now, as much as God loves us as a husband does, in the rest of chapter 2, we're going to jump ahead a little bit, but it describes exactly what it looks like when people disconnect from God, even when they have to face consequences of running from Him and being out from under His protection. And so I want you to hear how God feels when people break their connection with Him. So let's skip down to chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Jeremiah chapter 3. If a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? Would not the land be completely defiled? But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me? Declares the Lord. Look up to the barren heights and see. Is there any place where you have not been ravished? By the roadside you sat waiting for lovers, sat like a nomad in the desert. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and no spring rains have fallen. Yet you have the brazen look of a prostitute. You refuse to blush with shame. Have you not just called to me? My father, my friend from my youth, will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? This is how you talk, but you do all the evil you can. Let's stop right there. There's a lot of Old Testament terminology, so let's break it down a little bit, okay? In verses 1 to 2, you'll see that they talk about something like, you're like this person who goes up to the barren heights. And that picture in the Old Testament of barren heights, if you know anything about the ancient Near East culture, like that's where they were located, the type of pagan idolatry worship that where people would go up to these barren heights, these high places, that's another term that they use in the Old Testament, where people would worship other things, other gods, rather than the true and one living God. And the way that God describes it is, when you go up to these barren heights to worship other gods, other things, it's just like someone being a prostitute who's waiting by the roadside for some stranger to come along, instead of being faithful to your true love. And so, what happens is, as the people of Israel discover in their unfaithfulness to God, as they're running away from God, that they're also running away from God's blessings in their real life. In verse 3, it talks about, because you're unfaithful to God, Israel, because you've defiled the land, I'm withholding the rain that will water your crops. In other words, God's blessing is held back because they're running away from Him. And then at first you may feel like, well, that sounds kind of mean, like that's like a controlling husband who like punishes his wife for not doing what he wants. But in verses 4 to 5, we see that what happens is this young woman, this bride, the people of Israel, what they do is they feign turning back to their husband, God, and they feign asking for help. But actually, even though they're pretending to turn back to God and ask for His help, they're actually continuing in their adulterous ways, doing all the evil they can, it says in verse 5. And so the picture I want you to get in your mind is not of a husband who tries to control his wife and tries to punish her. But think about it this way. When you run out on God, you're also running out on the life He wants to give. If the blessing of God for the people of Israel was to give them this promised land where they would experience rich crops and an abundance of food, then it's kind of like expecting a husband to give you the life that you want, that you can still enjoy his home, you can still enjoy all of his money, you can still enjoy all of his rich blessings, but you run out of the home and go cheat in his face as much as you want. It doesn't work that way. You can't run out on someone and still enjoy the life that they're offering for you. We can't experience the rich blessings that God wants to offer. We miss out on the life that we always wanted, what God intends for us, if we run away from the one who gives it, who gives real life to its fullest. When we run out on God, we run out on the life that He wants to give. And this is what I want you to get a picture of this morning. When we are talking about unfaithfulness, when God is talking about unfaithfulness to Him, that He's this loving husband, but people tend to be an adulterous wife who are unfaithful, what He's really talking about is sin. You see, sin has lost its meaning a lot in our culture, hasn't it? When we think about it, we talk about things and maybe you see like in advertisements or on TV that wonderful tasting food is labeled sinfully delicious. And so there's a lot of misnomers when we think about sin. We think that sin is sexy, that it's exciting, that it's fun, that it's thrilling. And it's greatly misperceived as something fun and enjoyable that God doesn't want me to have or that God doesn't want me to do. We rarely think of sin as the source of all that we hate in life. And in other words, what I mean is sin as being the thing that steals and kills and destroys everything good that we actually want out of life, that destroys the desires of our heart. At our core, at the core of it, what sin is it's about choosing my ways and my will, despite what God declares about His will and His ways that lead to love and real life. So basically, when we don't trust that His way or His will get me the life that satisfies me, then I'm going to go ahead and choose my own way and choose my own will. The problem is, for most of us, when we think about sin, it feels like it's no big deal because that's just the way it is in the real world. That's the way of the world. But I want you to hear what God is saying to us in Jeremiah. To God, sin feels like adultery. I don't know how to paint a better picture of it for you. And so I'm going to have the sound room show a video clip in just a moment. But let me give you a little bit of background about the video clip we're going to watch. It's from the movie Fireproof. And it's a movie about a fireman. And his job, of course, is to fight fires for a living. But he's having problems because he can't seem to put out the fires that are destroying his marriage. And so the truth is, he hasn't been a very good husband, so he's not like God in that aspect. But he's starting to lose his wife to someone who's seemingly more charming and more kind towards her. And so there's an element of her moving towards unfaithfulness. And the clip we're going to watch, we're going to see that after he's been actually following several great steps in trying to win back his wife and doing kind things for her and show her that he loves her, but he's angry because she's not responding. And here's the cool thing. His dad, as he has a conversation with his father, helps him to connect his hurt over his wife's unfaithfulness and his wife's unfaithful heart to how God feels about him. Let's watch that video clip.
Caleb, if I were to ask you why you're so frustrated with Catherine, what would you say?
She's stubborn. She makes everything difficult for me. She's ungrateful. She's constantly griping about something.
Has she thanked you for anything you've done the last 20 days?
No. And you'd think after I wash the car, I change the oil, do the dishes, clean the house, that she would try to show me a little bit of gratitude.
Well, she doesn't. In fact, when I come home, she makes me feel like I'm an enemy. I'm not even welcome in my own home, Dad. That is what really ticks me off.
Dad, for the last 3 weeks, I have bent over backwards for her. I have tried to demonstrate that I still care about this relationship. I bought her flowers, which she threw away. I have taken her insults and her sarcasm, but last night was it. I made dinner for her. I did everything I could to demonstrate that I care about her, to show value for her, and she spat in my face. She does not deserve this, Dad. I am not doing it anymore. How am I supposed to show love to somebody over and over and over who constantly rejects me?
That's a good question.
Dad, that is not what I'm doing.
Isn't it?
No, Dad, that is not what this is about.
Son, you just asked me. How can someone show love over and over again when they're constantly rejected? Caleb, the answer is, you can't love her because you can't give her what you don't have. I couldn't truly love your mother until I understood what love really was.
Thank
not
you.
Because I get some reward out of it. I've now made a decision to love your mother whether she deserves it or not.
Thank you. Down room, yes. This poor husband, even though, you know, he wasn't really a great husband, but he's struggling with his wife's unfaithfulness, and his father helped him connect what he was feeling to what God was feeling about him as well. And so for God, it's an issue of sometimes unfaithfulness, and for him, sin feels like adultery, feels like unfaithfulness. And the people of Jeremiah's time were unfaithful in loving God. In chapter 5, verse 7, you don't have to flip there, but let me just read it to you. It says, God says, your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. In other words, they've gone to worship other gods, other things, made that a priority over me. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery. Through prophet after prophet in the Bible, God unveils his heart to people. When we put other things above God, who loves us and desires to lead us into satisfying paths of life, it feels like adultery to him. And I want you to let that thought sink in for you, because if you think about the worst thing that can happen in the closest human relationship possible, human marriage, what unfaithfulness and adultery feels like, that stabbing hurt, the river of tears, of being betrayed by the one that you love, the person, the human being that you love the most. That's why God's first concern for us isn't about behavior management, but about our heart. You see, in Jesus' time, there were religious guys, religious leaders called Pharisees, and they had near-perfect external behavior. But what Jesus says about them in Matthew 15:8 is, but your hearts are far from me, he says, quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And so, if we were to kind of wrap this around and kind of bring this to where this passage really wants to go, what Jeremiah is trying to bring us to, the conclusion is that what God desires most from us is faithfulness in relationships. That's the one question that you need to answer. If that's the only question that we answer this morning, is that God desires, faithfulness in a relationship. Relationship is what God desires with us as people. Faithfulness is what pleases him the most. Jeremiah 2 through 3, these two chapters that we kind of skimmed through today, is about God calling out to this unfaithful, wandering bride who claims to turn back to him and wants to experience all the good stuff from him, but doesn't want to be faithful to him. And he is begging her, he is begging us to return to him, to be restored in our relationship, to be connected with him. And like this young bride described in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2, someone who is willing to trust him and let him lead us into the life that we desire. When we get a clear picture of this and actually begin to live life with with our relationship with God at the center of our being, it's amazing how everything else has a tendency to get rightly ordered, because we were made to love God. And here's the key this morning, if you don't remember anything else. How do we actually love God? Two pieces. By staying relationally connected with him, and like Israel was called to in this passage, being willing to do his will. In other words, being willing to follow where he leads. How do we love this God who is intangible and invisible? By staying relationally connected with him, and by being willing to do his will. Like Israel, God longs for his bride, his people, you, to be restored to a faithful state where we're connected intimately with him and willing to trust him and let him lead us into new unknown territories of life, love, and blessing. I was praying over the past year, actually, last 6 months, since we started kind of shifting in new directions. And I remember this past fall really seeking God about what would it look like for us as a people of God to really experience him deeply. Instead of just talking about it, instead of just hearing about it, what would it look like if we experienced God very personally, very deeply, in church, outside of church, individually or together, and without simply making all of us who have tired and busy lives more tired and busy? I think for many of us, we've tried almost everything under the sun to find the good life. And in the infamous words of U2, we still haven't found what we're looking for. As I was praying, I was asking God, you know, I wish we could get people to just go for it with you long enough so that they could see how good life with you really is. And it was amazing because God kind of brought this book into my radar, because it was a book that I bought at a Willow Creek conference last summer, but kind of put aside in my stack of many unread books, like many of you. But as I started reading through it, it was amazing because it kind of brought into my mind this experiment. It described an experiment about what it would look like to be faithful to God, what it would look like to experience God richly without making you more tired and more busy. And so this experiment challenges us to do life with God 60-60. And so this is a challenge that I want to give you this morning. We're starting something new, and this is actually what this whole new series, How Imperfect People Become All God Intended, what it's all about. And this is a challenge. I want to invite you to try this experiment with me for the next 60 days. You're going to try to stay in continuous, honest conversation with God, willing to do His will moment by moment. And I got to tell you something. It doesn't come natural. I don't know how many of you, like, you know, say, okay, I'm going to spend some time with God today, and then next thing you know, like, man, it's the end of the day, I'm so tired, and I'll spend some time with God, I'm going to pray before I sleep, and then, dear Heavenly Father, and you fall asleep as you're praying, wake up the next morning. That was the longest 8-hour prayer I ever had in my life. And so it doesn't come very natural for us. So it's exactly what it means to follow Christ. The truth is, most Christians or most people have never tried to stay continuously responsive to God. And so we need something. This isn't like a magic trick or a magic religious gimmick to fix your relationship with God. But we need something to interrupt the patterns and habits of our lives where we don't give God a second thought throughout most of the day, so that we can turn and allow God to break in, to lead us and to guide us, so that we can live like a young bride who seeks and trusts a worthy husband. I think I've shared with you before, one of the things I appreciate about Melissa is that she often calls me throughout the day. And sometimes, you know, I get wrapped up in my work and I kind of like, you know, and just trying to move through it. But recognizing, like, her desire is actually to connect throughout the day. And, you know, I think about, what does a real relationship look like? For us, a relationship with God sometimes is just, well, I come maybe on Sunday mornings, and then I also come maybe for a fellowship or a small group on Thursday or Friday night. And that's our connection with God. But the picture that God wants us to experience is that I want you to have a real relationship as if because I'm a person, I'm a being. I'm not just like a vague abstract concept, cosmic floating dust in the universe. But I'm a being who longs to have relationship and connection with you regularly throughout the day. And so what you're going to do, if you're willing to try this, is that you're going to try to turn your thoughts back to God throughout your day as often as you can. And what that might look like is when you're at work or school, you're talking over things with God in your mind, with Him. And when you interact with people, you're asking the question, what do you want me to say to this person? When you are making important decisions or regular decisions throughout the day, you're asking yourself, God, what is your will right here at this moment? And I promise you, what you're going to find is as you stay increasingly in conscious contact with Christ, when you are willing to follow, He will lead you into life that fulfills all of the desires that you have deep down inside of you, that you'll experience the life that you desire, everything that God intends for you. This simple conscious contact with God, it's not easy to do, but it's all that we're asking you to do. And everything else you'll see is going to begin to fall into place when you stay in contact with Christ throughout your day and walk with Him and talk with Him. You'll find that all the other areas of your life that you're so anxious, so worried about, all the desires and thirsts that you have that you're missing out on, God will begin to feed and fill those things up. And so I want to challenge you, even if you're not convinced that this is true, this is just an experiment. Just try it for 60 days. And to be honest with you, you know, there's going to be days where, like, I don't remember every 60 minutes to do something. And that's okay. But I want to challenge you, especially if you want to experience real life the way that God intends, to try it. So here's how you're going to do it. Don't look at it now. I'm going to watch to see if your head's bobbed down. But in your bulletin, take your bulletin home with you today, because in the message notes section, Thomas, tells you how to do this 60-60 experiment. What you're going to do is just three simple things. You set an alarm. You can get a watch that chimes every 60 minutes during the day as a reminder to stay connected with God. I haven't worn a watch since I was in elementary school. But Melissa and I, Melissa helped me go buy a watch at Target for $19. And the only reason I got it is because I can set it to chime every 60 minutes as an alarm to remind me, as a reminder to stay connected with God. So every 60 minutes. And there'll be other reminders that you have. We have these cool little magnets that you can stick on your fridge that remind you to do 60-60. We made some stickers that you can stick on your desk or on your computer to remind you as well. But anything that you can do to remind you just to stop and reflect. And so that's the first piece, to set an alarm. Maybe get a watch that I can chime every hour. But here's what the main part of it looks like. Two other pieces. Every 60 minutes for 60 days, I want you to stop and reflect and do two things. Number one, thank God for His love and goodness towards you. You can say things to God like, I know that you're with me right now. I know that you love me and that you desire to put good things in my life. Thank you for that. Thank God every 60 minutes for 60 days. And the second piece is ask God. God, show me your will for this moment. It doesn't have to be some grand plan for what God has got planned for you for the rest of your life for the next 60 years. But God, just show me your will for this very moment. I want to do it as an act of love towards you. Every 60 minutes for 60 days. When you're asleep, do you have to do it? No. I'm talking about during the daytime. But for 60 days, every 60 minutes, stop and reflect, thanking God for His goodness towards you and asking God to show you His will for this moment. That's what it means to stay relationally connected with God and being willing to do His will. So here we are. If you're willing to give it a try, I'm going to invite you during the communion time that you can also come up and grab one magnet and one set of stickers. Don't be greedy. But even if you're not a believer, you can come up. You know, you don't, you know, have to take communion. We actually ask that only if you're a committed follower of Christ that you would take communion this morning. But even if you're not a follower of Christ yet, I want to invite you, if you're willing to try this experiment, come up here and grab a magnet and a set of stickers. Because I want you to see for yourself that this is not a trick. It's not a psychological manipulation to get you to experience something out of your own thoughts and mind. But I want you to see how God responds when you stay connected with Him, when you're willing to do His will. As we go along, we'll add texture to this experiment over the next 60 days. But as you live in right relationship with God, He's going to guide us to live in increasingly life-giving ways with each other and with Him. I remember last night, as Melissa and I, we were kind of celebrating with good friends, and then afterwards I took her to a nice dinner. And I got to tell you the truth, like I don't always spend a lot of money because I, you know, don't always make a lot of money. But we went to this one nice restaurant because our sister Christy gave me a coupon to this restaurant, Horatio's at San Leandro Marina. And it's a pretty expensive restaurant, to me at least. And so, but the only reason Melissa and I went there is because we both are, you know, frugal in this area. And so we said, okay, as long as we have a coupon, we'll go. And we had two coupons because actually I found that Christy had given me another one a while back. And so it's kind of like the coupon was buy one, get one free meal, like kind of deal. So you can buy like, you know, some nice $30, $40 plate and you can get the other one free, which I love. And as we were sitting there, and there was a couple next to us, we don't know if they were believers or not, but they actually also like had this coupon. And everybody who had a coupon was there last night because it expires on the 31st. And so everybody who came like that night, there were so many people, I don't know how much money that restaurant lost. But everybody there had a coupon, and so they offered, you guys want a coupon? It's like, no, we got two. You know, buy one, get one free. And so they went around, and they actually gave up their extra coupon to another table, and it was really, really a kind gesture. And so Melissa and I said, well, we have an extra one too. And so Melissa went around and went from table to table, found that a lot of tables already had coupons, and finally found a group that didn't have one and gave it up to them. Now, my watch is set to beep every hour. At 9 p.m., we were sitting and enjoying our meal, and then my alarm went off. And so I kind of asked Moshe for a second, and I turned to God to thank him, because I've been practicing this 60-60 stuff for a couple weeks now. And as I turned to thank God and started asking God, you know, show me what your will is just for this moment, I felt a tugging in my heart. You know, we had already given up one coupon, but I really felt very strongly convicted that God was speaking to me. You know what? This other couple who doesn't necessarily follow me, anybody is willing to give up an extra coupon. But would you be willing to be my agents of blessing to other people by giving up the other coupon that you have? And I got to tell you, like, as much as I'm a pastor, there's a part of me that was wrestling with, come on, God, come on. You know, I just got engaged, and, you know, there's an expensive restaurant, and you want me to pay full price for it. If I knew we were going to pay full price, I would have ordered the cheapest thing on the menu, you know? But just for a second, do I really mean what I say? I'm willing to do your will for this moment as an act of love towards you. So after wrestling with God for about 10 seconds, which seemed like a lifetime for me, it was interesting because God reminded me that actually early in the day, when I was preparing this whole engagement process and this fun stuff that many of our friends were involved with to bless Melissa, one of the prayers that I had that morning was, God, even though this is about getting engaged with Melissa and having fun and blessing her, would you help Melissa and I to bless other people? And it really just spoke to me. I said, okay, God. Okay, Lord. And so I turned to Melissa and said, why don't we give up the coupon that we have? She's like, we only have one left. I know. And so Melissa, just out of her love and trust for me and for God, obeyed and just went out and found another table that was eating. And here was the cool thing. After she gave it to them, the guy was really surprised. He's like, it's my birthday. And thank you for giving me such a kind present. And Melissa was very proactive about making sure he understood that this was a blessing from God. We just want to bless you. I was so proud of her for saying that. And I can't tell you, as we obeyed Christ and willingly gave up such a little thing, but just moment by moment willing to obey Christ in certain areas, even though it hurt my wallet, there was a moment I felt just overwhelmed with tears of joy that no amount of discount on a meal could give. And I'm sure Melissa noticed I was getting emotional. She probably thought, oh man, this guy's getting real emotional for our engagement or something. But it was more than just about her. It was about, as I obeyed, as we obeyed Christ, we're willing to listen moment by moment. I felt an overwhelming sense of joy to the point of tears, a deep satisfaction. I felt rewarded with a deep awareness of God's intimate presence right there with me at that moment. God wants to use us together to do His work in this world. And as we follow God's revolutionary will and ways, moment by moment, Jesus will begin restoring His kingdom ways to broken places in your soul and then in your world through you. You can't even imagine what God might do in you and through you as you're willing, moment by moment. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you for your people's patience and love this morning. And we want to praise you and thank you for the kindness you've shown us. And I ask, God, that as you continue speaking to us, that we wouldn't let this moment go by as something fun that we heard or a message that just entertained us and as someone else's experience, but would you help us to see that we can experience you personally, richly, for ourselves. And so God, I ask that you would give us courage this morning, whether we are followers of Christ or not, whether we are intimately close to you or maybe have felt distant, we're on another planet from you. Would you help us to have the courage to make a commitment today to just try the 60-60 experiment, recognizing that it's not a magic tool, it's not a religious weirdness, but it's simply something to help us remember to engage with you, that we might experience life the way it was intended to be. God, would you bless us and speak to us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we celebrate how God loves us so much to give up his very best, his own son, to die on a cross for us by taking communion. The bread is a symbol of God's broken body, and the wine, juice, is a symbol of God's blood, Jesus' blood shed for you. And so if you are a believer, a follower of Christ, this morning we want to invite you, as you examine yourself, to come up and partake in the body of Christ. And even if you're not a believer, we want to invite all of you, if you're willing to make a commitment for 60 days, every 60 minutes for 60 days, to try and stay relationally connected with God, willing to do his will moment by moment, to come up and, just as a token of your commitment, to grab a magnet and some stickers as well. Paul tells us, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and blessed it, giving thanks, and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the wine and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." For every time you take the bread and you take the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until his return. God, would you bless this bread and cup, not because it's magic, but because it's a reminder to us of your deep love. Would you move us? Would you speak to us? And would you help us to celebrate your deep love and goodness towards us by taking the bread and the cup and encouraging us to seek hard after you for 60 days. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name.